This week, you know, it's one of those incredible weeks in the Bible, because this is like where they would celebrate Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and they're all we could say now they were waving flags and had the bunting out, and they're cheering him on. You know, this is the Savior. And how many days later they're crucifying him? You know, because they're cheering him on, and then up come the posts on Facebook and whatnot. Is this really who they say he is? Maybe he isn't. And people's minds start getting turned, and they're reading this stuff on the internet, and they're questioning, well, maybe he's a dodgy guy and all this kind of thing. And within a few days, they're shouting, crucify him. Amazing, isn't it, how fickle people are? That it just took a little short time from cheering him in. This is amazing. This is the Messiah, the Savior, to let's crucify him in less than a week. It's mad, isn't it? That's people for you. Anyway, that's not what I'm talking about. At the moment, we're going through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And for me, there's a few particular scriptures in the Bible, I think, especially for the church, for Christians, they are so key. Now, I know there's lots of favorite verses and lots of these verses, but the Sermon on the Mount is one of those things that we should always have read ourselves and read again and gone through it. These readings that Caroline's prepared for us, these are so key for the church. They're foundational. And I think everyone should be reasonably gone through them a few times at least. I also think in Corinthians, where it talks about love, that's another one. They're very key passages for Christian living. And you can have all your other ones, we build on top of it. And of course, things like John 3:16. But, you know, for our Christian living, this is very key. And we talk about it as the Sermon on the Mount. And because in Matthew 5 it says, now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. So, you know, he's out there, out and about. He sees all the people sort of following him, coming to him. They go up on a hillside or a mountainside, and he starts to preach the Sermon on the Mount. And as Kevin said earlier, you know, it's sometimes called the greatest sermon ever preached. And that's why I think it's so key for us. And what Jesus is doing, he's taking up the law that Moses received from God, and he's fleshing it out, or he's giving it he's not getting rid of it. Some people think, oh, he's getting rid of the old, because he even says in it, I'm not getting rid of it. But he's giving it a different flip, if you see. And so I thought, well, I'll write down at least a bit of the law, but not all of the law. If you read all of the laws that Moses gave, there's masses of them. And I won't go into all that, but let's just do these. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no idols. I just cut them short. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. Now then, you shall not covet. Goes, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. Do you know what covet means? Covet is like you seriously want what they've got. When we read last week, it talked about men lusting after women. You can use the word lust or covet. It's the same. It's the same original word. So it's translated in our Bibles as lust, but it could be covet. So the Bible says, the Old Testament, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet their manservant, maidservant, their ox or donkey, their car. Oh. Nothing of your neighbors. You don't covet. When it's talking about your neighbors, it doesn't necessarily mean the person living right next to you, but it's like what that person over there's got. Oh, I've got to start living for that. So these are the sort of laws that they had. And there are other laws. You can work your way through them. It's quite a mission sometimes. But Jesus is not chucking out these laws, but he's trying to give us something of what they mean. And sometimes I watch sport, you know, I watch football or rugby on TV. And, you know, there's a set of rules, and I don't know all the rules, but you get the commentators on there. And you see players will push, they say that, you know, they're pushing the rules to the limit. And then sometimes they break them, and then there's a red card, a yellow card, or a sending off. You know, they've broken the rules, but they push the rules to the limit. See what it says that sometimes they say they're pushing the referee, working out how he's going to judge the laws. See, so they're judging the laws. They're testing the referee. What can I get away with? What can I get away with? And we always want to know what we can get away with. What can I get away with? You know, oh, I got away with that. It's like, hey, what's the bottom line? Where does the law sort of, where do I cross it? You know, what's the difference between manslaughter and murder? You know, we have all these things. And, you know, in the Bible, it has these lists of these things. What's the difference between premeditated murder and just murder on the spot? You see, whatever that is called. On the motorway, I can drive at 70. Or can I get away with 77? Yeah, what can I get away with? You see, we always see what we can get away with. Oh, yeah, well, it's I'm plus 10%. Or it's plus... I can get away with 33 and a 30, 77 on a motor. Ooh, I might be able to push it to 80. Could I get away with it? You see, what can I get away with? That's how man lives. What can I get away with? What can I get away with? And in countries now, you know, I've, and places, you know, we have different laws that govern us. And I noticed that I think it was Brunei was bringing in a stricter Sharia law. So they could have stoning for things like adultery. And I went down the mosque down here a few years back, and I got taken in, and this guy took me around, and then he was thoroughly pleased with himself, with all the laws that he had to live under. And every aspect of his life was governed by laws. You know, I get up, I put my left leg down first, or was it right leg? When I walk over a threshold of a door, I have to step over with one foot or the other first. All these laws, every aspect had a law. And, you know, he was delighting in all these laws that they had. And I'm thinking, what does that remind me of? And the Pharisees and the teachers in the Bible had got the laws, and then they added into them and made them really some burdensome. And they just worked on these. And they were the experts in the law. They were what we... It's funny in our society, because we have kind of religious rules in our churches, but we have laws of the land, don't we? And in a way, they're kind of slight separate. And at one point, in some countries, though, they're not separate. They are. You live under religious rules. See? And they probably have some other rules mixed in. But so, you know, what are your rules? Now, in this country, we have a kind of civil set of rules, I suppose. Well, I don't know what the title is. But back in those times, they were under Roman law. So the Romans had the last say on a lot of it. But they also lived under quite a strict religious code. You see, and the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers... And the Pharisees dished out the religious rules for the Jews. So they were telling them how you should and what you should do and what you shouldn't do. And sometimes we see clashes with it in the Bible, because the teachers and the Pharisees didn't have the last say on the law. See, they couldn't stone people now because the Romans were in charge. So they had to take it to a Roman court. And sometimes a Roman would, the whatever he was, would say, can you just sort this out yourselves? This is a matter of your sort of law. So get out. Yeah, you know, it's not going to, you know, it shouldn't cause trouble. You've just got to work it out. But perhaps in previous times, you could have got stoned for it. So, you know, it's hard for us to see, but perhaps it's a bit more like countries like Iran or Saudi Arabia, where the religious laws control. See, so and in Jesus' time, it was a bit of a mix. It's perhaps somewhere halfway. And in Matthew 23, verse 4, Jesus says about these teachers and experts, and we're going to watch a little video about the whole bit of his preaching. They tie up heavy, burdensome loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger. So these lawmakers, these teachers, these experts were making life miserable for people who try to satisfy God. You know, you thought, well, I want to please God, but I have to do this, I can't do this, I must do that, and it kind of seemed hard. Now, and they became obsessed about the law. The laws were all important to these teachers and Pharisees. They were obsessed by them. And they lost touch with the why. They kind of just, the law, the rules, they became obsessed with the rules. The rules were all important. The reason why, they kind of lost the reason why. And all they were concerned about is the rules. And that's what their focus was. And if you look when Jesus clashed with them, because all they were, Jesus could heal someone who couldn't walk, he'd heal them. And do you know what they'd say? They wouldn't say, well, that's amazing. What did they say? You did it on a Sabbath. That's wrong. Yeah, you shouldn't have done it on a Sabbath. See, the law was more important than that healing someone. He fixed someone. That person should stay sick. Rather than you do that on a Sabbath. Do you see what I mean? So the person had become secondary. The law was all important. And you can understand, it kind of is reasonable sense. Because in a way, law is important. And they'd put law above people. They put law above people. Now, sometimes you have to have that. But Jesus is going to sort of change that a little bit for us. Because they'd lost touch. They became, the Pharisees and the teachers became obsessed with these rules. They became obsessed with being seen as right. And being seen to do right. And we had that in the reading today, didn't we? It was all about a show of prayer, a show of giving. In the reading today, it was like, I'm just giving this to the poor today. Wave your check around. And then your big long prayers. It was a show. It was all a show. So I'm going to put a video on now. And we're going to watch the whole of chapter 23 about Jesus and his clash with the Pharisees. That's Jesus talking to the Pharisees and the teachers. And that's what he gave them. But that's the sort of, if I can say, the flip side of what his Sermon on the Mount is all about. And the Sermon on the Mount is sort of coming against all that teaching that these had bought and how they had made such hard work of it. And when you watch that, though, this is just after he's come into Jerusalem, after the sort of waving the palms. No wonder they crucified him. This wasn't the reason they crucified him, but it didn't off go a long way to the Pharisees and the teachers wanting to get rid of him, because he was really undermining their authority, and they didn't want to lose that, and so you see it. Yeah, within a week he was crucified. But Jesus' teaching is about heart and attitude. It's about the inner. As he says there, clean the inner, the inside of a cup. And Jesus talks about the inside. Don't try and do it as a set of rules. If you do it as a set of rules, you're missing the point. You're just ticking boxes. And Jesus is saying, it has to come from within you. And then it'll be very different. And, you know, we have the phrase now, isn't it? Hearts and minds. But that's what Jesus was bringing it. And he was bringing a positive aspect to it. See, because they would almost say, you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that. Jesus' standard is very high. But he was actually taking it, you know, when someone comes and asks you, help them out. It wasn't like, don't do this. It was in some cases. But very often, he kind of gives us the pressure because he says, if someone in need comes to you, help them. If someone wants you to walk a mile, walk an extra mile. That's like, it's a flip side. It's hard in its own way, but it's coming from the heart to help other people. It's about others. It's not about me. It's giving. Jesus gives value to people. And in the reading, was it this one? The rain falls on the just and the unjust. What Jesus is saying, you're all God's people. And in the one we've just seen there, Jesus calls them brothers. We're all, God loves us all. Us, but he loves the sinner, but not the sin. And we have to be careful because Jesus is saying to you, these are fellow beings. These are people. And he's, you know, but man in his normal self wants to see what we can get out of someone. Yeah, I want my pound of flesh. What can I get out of them? Oh, I had a good deal out of them. Oh, and it's what I can get. Not really what I can give. Jesus turns it around and says, how can you help other people? What can you give to humanity? And, you know, I think Brittany mentioned this week's civil rights. And I looked up civil rights. And it's a big sort of part of what the human rights come. And, you know, it's giving value and equality to people, those civil rights. But here's Jesus preaching, valuing people 2,000 years ago. But it coming from the heart, not from a set of rules. And when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, and when we go through these things, they're quite hard teachings. I look at them and I think, these are tough teachings. And sometimes it can make us feel, you know, that we're not matching them. You know, when it says, when someone comes up to you and asks you for something, you know, don't say no. But I think within all these things, we have to work that through. Yeah, we're working that through. Now, when Jesus started the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about how to enter the kingdom of God. And mankind and most man-made religions, it's about a set of rules, and you can satisfy God by keeping the rules. But with Christianity, it's very different. And in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, it's about realizing that before a pure and holy God, we're bankrupt. We've got nothing to offer God. However good you think you are, you've got nothing to offer God. Because in Isaiah, it says this, when he sees the Lord, woe is me, for I am ruined. Because I am a man of unclean lips, dwelling among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. When Isaiah sees God, he just thinks, I'm a mess. I'm an absolute mess. I've got no chance. How do I think I can get to heaven when I am just rubbish? I'm rubbish. And Paul says something similar. He goes, thinking about his body and who he is, he goes, and he was a Pharisee, Paul was. He was a good living bloke. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? That was what it deserved. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The point of the Sermon on the Mount, it starts off, how do we get into the kingdom? By realizing that through rules we can't get there. It's through Jesus. That's what he's saying. Unless you come to the point where you realize, if I'm trying to keep rules to satisfy God, I've got no chance. So if we rely on our own goodness, if we trust in ourselves, if we think it's down to me, as many religions say, we can't do it. However good you think you are, when you stand before the holy God in your own righteousness, you're going to be, oh, I'm ruined. I'm. Oh my word, I'm just disgusting. That's what you would be. The most good living person will be like that before God. And we have to realize that. It's called repentance. It's called repentance. That's the word. It's when we realize that we can't satisfy God in ourselves and that we need to call on him to rescue us. When we realize we're bankrupt, we're broke, not trusting in ourselves, but trusting in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that's what Easter's all about. When we realize we need saving, then we're in the right place. And that's what the first ones are. When you look at it, blessed is the man. It's not like blessed is the man who's poor in spirit, like because he's got no money in his pocket. It's talking about realizing that you're bankrupt before God. All those first verses are talking about being broke before God, about being lost before God. When you stand there, you're ruined. When we get to that place, we can be rescued because you realize that you can't do it. When we realize, because you know what's going to get in the way if you think you're good enough? Pride. You think, oh, I'm pride, I'll do it my way. But when we realize that we can't do it, and we get rid of that pride, then we can have spiritual healing and direction. God can work with us. God can use us. God can change us. God can build us. It's not all about the external show. And we need to keep reevaluating why we're doing things. Don't overcomplicate it, mind, because you go around in circles. But just think about it. Just think, you know, briefly. Sometimes, yeah, there's going to be a bit of show in it. But it's about serving God. Oh, but I can't see him and he might not be seeing this good thing I'm doing. I might need to make a bit of a show of it so that people will know. Now, sometimes, and this is the balance, we need to encourage others so we do make a little bit of a show. So there's a balance got to be. So that's why when we do you work through these scriptures, we have to work in a balance on it. Because if I did everything in secret, sometimes I have to say things to encourage you. So it can help you if I say, yeah, I gave something to so-and-so to help them. And then you might think, wow, Dave, I'm going to do that too. And so you kind of, we can do things to encourage. That what I've said here isn't to show off to you, it's to try and help you. So again, my motives are, if I'm doing it to help you, to help grow you, that's a good thing. So, and all the time, because we're called to be salt and light. Now light, it says, your light is there to be seen. See, so there, you can say there's contradictions, but it's not contradictions. It's how we work through it. We're working in on our motives and the why. So we got to reevaluate why we do things and whether we're trying to help others or whether I'm doing it to show off. Yeah? So am I showing off or am I helping others? Sometimes we get it wrong. So we are to be salt and light. And that's one of the first bits of reading in those. You get the salvation bit where we realize we're bankrupt, then it's salt and light. So now you're doing things, but we've got to do things in the right way, not like the Pharisees who did it just to get this sort of show. We're doing it to help others, to build each other up. It's got to be genuine. And as we read through 5, 6 and 7, these are the teachings Jesus gave us. And we need to take them on board. We need to take the values, the insight. You know, they're for our benefit. They're for us. They're not for his benefit. They're for our benefit. And those around us. Because they're for each other. They're for our interaction with each other. It shouldn't be. It is. They are high standards, but we have to work and pray and work through those teachings. Have our motives right. Don't feel. Read them, take them on board, and don't feel guilty about it. Work with Jesus on them. You'll grow if you work with him on those. You will grow spiritually, because it's about growing spiritually. And in Matthew 11, it says this, 27, 28, and 29. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he says this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. That's what he says. Come to me if you're weary and burdened. He doesn't say, now what he says about the Pharisees, you tie up heavy loads, you put them on them, and you don't help the people. But actually Jesus has rescued us, if we realize. And then he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. He doesn't say, I may give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble. Do you see that video we watched? That's gentle Jesus, that was. I am gentle and humble in heart. Because, do you know why he talked like that? Because he could see that they were leading thousands of people to hell. See, that's the, he sees the big picture. He's not, we see the little picture. But Jesus is thinking, man, you lot, it's just disaster. And I've got to sort of try and say this. And Jesus, he's gentle and humble. He wants to rescue us. He wants to help us. He wants us to grow. And you will find rest for your souls. So come to him and you will. It says that. You will find rest. Not you may, you can. You will find rest. If you come to him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. What a lovely thing, isn't it? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You want a light burden, don't you? Well, I'm going to finish on that. I'll just pray. And Jesus, even though those readings and read through them seem tough, Jesus wants us to work through them. And actually, they're... Most of them are for the positive kingdom, for one another. Father, thank you that what you've given us is for our good and for the good of each other, to help each other, to encourage each other and to build each other up. And Lord, we just ask as we work through these readings that we don't get frightened by them or run away from them, but we take them on board, Lord, and bring them to you and say, how do I do this? Help me to do it, Lord. We just thank you that you care about us and that you don't want us to be burdened, but you want us to have rest of soul, Lord. So we just ask for your help in this. Amen.